This is the day the Lord has made. The sermon for this Reformation Sunday is according to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 28. You're invited to be seated. Contrary to popular belief, when the archangel flying overhead was coming proclaiming an eternal gospel, it doesn't mean my sermon is supposed to be longer on this day. But in reality, the angel was telling them about good news, but not just good news like, oh yeah, we fixed the wagon wheel, or oh, it's good news, we put the fire out. They're talking about good news that doesn't end. A gospel that doesn't wear out, a gospel that doesn't get old, or a gospel that doesn't try to change. And if you'll forgive me, I will liken this to a parable of my own creation. To best understand the Reformation, I need to take you back in time. The year was 1978. And a little band from Pasadena, California released their very first album. It was a self-titled album called Van Halen. Is anybody with me on this one? You know this one? Oh, thank goodness. All I needed were those five people to go. Oh yeah, I got you. Now, if you know anything about this album, you know that it is touted as one of hard rock's greatest albums. Its main features were highly original music, consisting of a high-energy lead singer, a virtuoso bassist, and a guitar player who was able to make a guitar make sounds that nobody knew guitars could make. Let's face it, Eddie Van Halen. When all of these things were combined, you get 7 years of rock and roll perfection. Coincidence? I don't think so. Of course, though, as is common in so many groups, bands that make it famous, what made them famous starts to fall away, and then it becomes about ego and saying the band must do this, the band must change. And there was tension and arguments over what direction they needed to go in, as if they weren't going in the right direction. The final answer was to replace David Lee Roth and to go in a new direction. Now, while the majority of the people were still in the band, a lot of familiar faces, the new direction with the former Red Rocker Sammy Hagar was actually looked upon with a little anticipation, because Sammy Hagar on his own was a laudable guitar player and singer, and they thought, now get this, they thought maybe if we add this guy we like more than the other guy, it will make Van Halen better. Well, in the end, all we got was a watered-down version of both Van Halen and Sammy Hagar. We even called it Van Hagar because it didn't seem so wrong to call them Van Halen. Not only did they fail to recapture their high-intensity, good-time music, their new direction was focused on it, the more, literally what they said, we want to focus on a more sophisticated audience. For the younger people, this is all they knew for Van Halen. For the older people, such as myself at the age of 16, this new Van Hagarian adult contemporary nightmare was just a sad shell of a once powerful, energetic force of nature that turned into a pet project for one person that eventually saw two more singers as they spiraled into just a money grab and living off a name that no longer presented itself in what made it great in the first place. Now, take my Van Halen, Van Hagar analogy and literally apply it to the Western Church. In the strictest sense, we are Lutherans. But in the grand scheme of things, we are part of the Western Church. The church that brought Christianity to Africa, India, Europe, and the Americas. We are part of the intellectual and spiritual growth of culture after culture. We are part of the mass scale of bringing hope and mercy to the hopelessness of all nations, races, social standings. It does not matter. It was for everybody. Churches, hospitals, orphanages, universities, art, language, music, poetry, science, and architecture, just to name a few. And all of this was built around one thing, the strict conviction that Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of the Father, begotten before all worlds, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is God made flesh, come into the world that whoever believes in should not perish but have eternal life, a salvation by grace through faith so that no one may boast. That was the conviction of the Western Church. The Western Church was not just an organization of like-minded individuals concerned with their community. It was the active working of God, the Holy Spirit, in all the nations, lives, and cultures of people who are called by God to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ had commanded. This mandate from God has been the absolute greatness of what it looks like to be faithful first to God and then to let that shape your entire life around you. Now imagine this. An entire world was changing because there were people that were not trying to kill for their faith, not trying to kill for their beliefs, but they were willing to do something much more difficult, to humble themselves for a lifetime for their faith, to humble themselves for a lifetime for what their convictions are, and even at the loss of their lives, they were ready. We celebrate today because unfortunately there began to be some serious Van Hagar vibes in the church. The Church Catholic, or the Church of all times and places, the universal church had fallen on hard times. We tend to think of them just one day going, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to mess up the church. But that's not what happened. There's a specific turning point in history where this started to happen, a little over 150 years before the Reformation. The church was terribly challenged by Satan when the Black Plague ran amok over Europe, killing an estimated 200 million people. And interestingly, by the nature of the church and its mission to help, the church suffered some of the most catastrophic losses. You're saying, well, why would the church suffer those? Wherever there was suffering, priests and other church workers would be found in every city, every town, and every village trying to relieve both physical and spiritual suffering. These people that went in there and said, oh my goodness, these people are suffering, they need Jesus, and my job, my calling is to bring that, and these people would go in there, and then before you knew it, they died. And it didn't stop the church from sending people into these places. Because I will tell you the truth today. The risk of loving your neighbor often comes with danger to your own personal well-being. As the church suffered, something else also suffered, namely the number of healthy, well-prepared clergymen and other people who devoted their whole lives to the church, you know, in the monasteries and things like that. In their place were those placed really to fill a gap. All of a sudden, we have this loss of all these trained, educated church people, and now we're kind of shake and baking them so that there would be a person in those towns, in those cities, in those villages. And when you have people who aren't as committed to the cause, you get people trying to create their own causes. When they are motivated by their own personal motivations. So you know what you get when you do that? Well, Miracle Max and the Princess Bride said it best. Don't rush a miracle, kid, or you'll get a crummy miracle. Well, they rushed in all these people who were not prepared. So the church got lousy leaders. They took losses. Then the church got desperate and makes these bad decisions focused on self-preservation now and even greed. And the next thing you know, you are having some leaders more concerned about the power and their power than the passion of Christ. Now keep in mind, just for the sense of scale, this happened in less than 9% time span of the entire church. If we're talking about 150-ish years, and now we're at 1,500 years later, that is just a beep on the radar. We see that error unchecked becomes a fire burning out of control. Because we all know the saying, it's a lot easier to destroy something than it is to build it up, right? I promise you I could wreck everybody's car in this parking lot, but I can't fix them. I could burn your house down, but I can't frame to save my life. And so it was with the church. Things were getting damaged so quickly. Precious things that were taking lifetimes of nurture and care and love and faith and hard work, and these people were just burning it. In reality, today, we celebrate not the errors of the church, but a call to restore what had been lost. That's what makes Lutherans different. If you want to know what makes us different and why we don't call ourselves Protestants, a very important event in the history of the world is the Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation. When Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church in Germany, he wasn't taking a shot at the church, but rather lamenting. He was lamenting what had been lost and at the same time calling for it to be reformed. Bring it back. Reform it into what it once was. Because again, since he believed that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he was right, he believed just as Lazarus was dead and was brought back to life, that Christ himself could bring the church back. And he wasn't wrong. Where the radical reformers such as Calvin and Zwingli and Karlstadt and others were trying to run off and do their own thing, Luther was calling for the church to repent, turn away from the error and back to their first love of Christ and all the amazing things that came with it. It must be a hard thing to say. We used to build hospitals. We used to build churches. We used to build schools. We used to build orphanages. We used to do this stuff. Why did we stop? What changed? Grace was something freely given, not sold as a fundraiser to build a church. We used to do stuff better than this. What happened? And so he looks over the history of the church, and you can start pinpointing where things started to go awry. And believe it or not, it wasn't that long ago. That's why I tell people when they try to say, oh, we love how Luther really stuck it to him. I'm going, stuck it to him? He's heartbroken. stuck it to him. He wants the church to have its first love. He is praying for people who are in error. That is the most Lutheran thing you can do, is to say, you know, this is who we are, and you're not being that way. You need to turn away from that, because that isn't who Christ made us to be. Reformation. It changed, well, in Europe especially, it changed the relationship between the church and even the government. I'll talk a little bit about the history of the church before the 16th century. For the first 300 years of church history, remember this: Christians were not welcome. They were persecuted by the ancient Roman Empire. Everything changed. Everything changed in the 4th century when Christianity became the official religion of the empire. When the lectionary that we use now was being used, was written. Suddenly it was easier to live as a Christian and confess the faith publicly. It's bizarre. It was good times. Also, the bishops, the leaders of the church, became respected men with influence, good influence over society. The church in Rome was located at the center of the empire, so the bishop of Rome had more power and more influence than any of them. In time, the bishops, though, you would say that they were living like princes. You got to remember, people that not too long ago, in some of their memory, certainly in their writings, for saying the same thing, were being thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions, to be beheaded by soldiers. Gladiators were treating them like toys. And now people are saying, wow, what you have is good. Let's do this. With the collapse of the ancient empire, the power of the bishops grew even more. They had more influence in the world and how Jesus Christ would be brought to the nations. They could now say, I have these faithful people that are willing to go out into this place of Europe and in these other places in Africa, and they're willing to go there and set up a life there and to be there and to live there and to bring good news to these people we've never met. And the rule of Rome was hard. They're saying, I'm not asking you for a good life or an easy life. I'm asking you for a faithful life. But for centuries, this center of authority created for the first time real, true political stability in countries. They felt like we can spend a little less time tribally fighting in between each other and spend a little bit more time on caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, healing people who are injured, doing things that actually make a difference in the world. The power of the bishops, though, all of a sudden, we're using a different term now, the bishops' power started to grow after that. And then, of course, what I said about the Black Plague. Something they forgot. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. And when he was tempted by the devil, he rejected the rule of all the countries of the world if he would worship the devil. According to the scriptures, the civil government has the authority to maintain the safety of the streets and protect the borders and collect taxes for these purposes. The civil government cannot judge human souls. We know this. Nor is it responsible for their salvation. On the other hand, the church does not have the authority to use the sword. Its only sword, is the sword of the Lord in word and sacrament. The kingdom of government belongs to the kingdom of God's power. The order of creation, the authority of the church belongs to the kingdom of grace. That is, the promise of eternal life as a gift for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Luther and the Reformers reaffirm these truths, and now we understand what it means to have religious freedom. I hope. That's why we have Bible studies and things like that. If one thing could happen, people, and it would begin, it's a really basic thing, that your first religious freedom is what you're doing right now. You're sitting in God's house. You're hearing God's word. Believe it or not, that is the greatest freedom. Because from here, just like in the first century, from here, all this good news was proclaimed so that out there, there were people who had a light in a world filled with darkness. And brothers and sisters, our world is full of darkness again. So needs you to be the light of Christ. That is the most Reformation statement, to say that this is not something only given to me as a pastor. That is a terrible Middle Ages thought. The truth of the matter is each and every one of you is the light of Christ in your vocations. What you do for a living, are you a student? Are you a teacher or whatever? What do you do? That's your vocation. That's where that light is needed. That is how the church spread across Europe, as people that were there saying, I want you to know I believe this. This is important, and I want you to believe it too, because it's life-changing, eternity-changing. It wasn't just something that you have a project and you go and do it and blah, blah, blah. It was something that people had a strict conviction that this is true. And if it is true, then it's the most important thing. And if it's not true, as St. Paul says, we should be pitied above everybody else. We're such weirdos and losers. Luther and the Reformers reaffirmed these truths. The Reformers also reaffirmed the centrality of Scriptures in the life of the church. Our readings for today say that we find the voice of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. The written Word of God has everything we need to know for our salvation. Of course, we have the Bible in our own language because of the Reformation. Not so everybody, they asked Luther, they said, what now? So before, Rome had one pope, and under Luther, everybody became a pope. I'm like, it's not true, but that's a good one. That's kind of a burn. But it's not true. Although I'm like, full points for burning. But the truth of the matter is the Bible is not meant to be something that you do not know. It is meant to be something discussed and you read. And I love it when people come to me and they go, hey, Pastor, when it says this, what are we talking about here? You know, it's called discussion, learning, education. It's a wonderful thing. Not just sitting by yourself going, I'm going to make this believe whatever I want it to believe. That's being your own pope. I'm sorry. That's being your own pope. There are more for those who believe. The world recognizes the Reformation, and it's kind of sad because they always look at the Reformers as like, wow, look at what they did for political changes and for giving Bibles to everybody because you don't need church. And I'm like, what? Before the 15th century, all books had to be copied by hand. In 1440... you know, we all know Gutenberg. He invented the printing press. And he invented mobile typography, which facilitated the rapid and inexpensive printing of the Bible and other books. It turns out that everyone today can have a Bible in their hand. And many times people will give it to you for free. However, beyond the principle of only the Scriptures, remember this, that's sola scriptura. We also have sola gratia, which is grace alone, only by grace. And of course, only by faith. Sola fide. It's what's written on my ring to remind myself of this. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by our works. Our works are this amazing explosion of faith. Jesus Christ made everything for you in his death and resurrection. Therefore, you affirm against the concepts of salvific penance, or ideas of purgatory, or paying indulgences for your salvation or your loved ones who have passed on, etc., etc. And that time of Luther and today, salvation, remember, as I even said on All Saints Sunday, we'll remember this in great detail, is by grace, cannot be sold for money, and does not change. So after posting the 95 theses at the church door, I swear, this is a historical fact, just so we don't blow up the story too much. He originally posted several theses the day before, and nothing. And so he posts 95 theses for discussion among other educated people so that they might talk about it. People got a hold of it and went, hey, this is pretty awesome. And they started using Gutenberg's press. And next thing you know, the 95 theses are everywhere. And Luther's going, have you ever had somebody read something you wrote that you hadn't really done your third or fourth draft on? Let's be mature about it. There was a couple drafts that needed to be done. But these are awesome, especially the first one. Anyway, so it got around. And when people saw these things, he was threatened not with, wow, this is amazing, but he was threatened with death, not even by the Pope, but by Charles V, the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. But it didn't matter. Luther told him that the authority of Scripture is above that of the Emperor. And the Reformation began. And it didn't end with Luther, when Luther died in 1546. The Reformation did not end because Luther, with the help of God, confessed the faith publicly. I'm sorry, I can't hear it anymore when people say, well, my faith is a private matter. No, it isn't. It's a public matter. If you don't know what you believe, just be honest. Don't tell me it's private. Public confession is important because it has, I don't say it can change the world, it has changed the world. Think of who is making public confessions today that are changing the world in a darker way. A public confession. And today, come to think of it, my own son confessed his faith publicly. He received membership as a confirmed communing member of this confession. Remember, Lutheran Church, we call it a church, but the truth of the matter is we are a confession. To be Lutheran is to be someone who has a confession of faith that is not wavering, that doesn't change with time or opinion. My son's testimony was evidence that the Holy Spirit is active in the Word and in the sacraments in him. And may you remember that your confession of faith that you made has not expired or worn out. You are still bound by your oath. You are bound by the Word of God to be the confessors of the faith. How will that work? I don't know, what do you do for a living? Remember vocation? I'm not saying you all have to become street preachers. What I am saying, and what you do, wherever you are, that's where you are the light of Christ. And of course, I cannot have a Reformation Sunday without reminding us that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, as even we read in our third article of the Apostles' Creed, which I don't want to cause you to applaud, but we're going to actually read the Apostles' Creed and not the Athanasian today. We'll get back to that. It deals with the Holy Spirit. I believe, by my own strength or reason, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and keeps me in the true faith, just as He calls, gathers, and enlightens the Christian church on earth. Do you believe that? Do you? Because if you believe that, I've now recorded it, and I will use FBI forensics to find out who said yes. Then what you have done is said, I believe what I am in this church is not just a dude or a girl sitting here, that I am somebody who has been profoundly changed by God the Holy Spirit and not by my own thoughts and reason. I am somebody who has a place in the church and a place in heaven. And I am really glad about that. And that is actually the life that I have been given, whether I like it or not. Remember the Black Plague. We don't have stuff like that. It just doesn't happen. COVID was lame compared to the Black Plague. But being able to be the light of Christ to your neighbor, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, is a working of God. The Reformation isn't sticking it to the man. The Reformation is evidence that the light of the Spirit shines even in dark times. And we give thanks to God for the gift of faith of the Spirit and of the sacred scriptures. And above all, we give thanks for the promise of eternal life, of that peace that passes all understanding. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. Let us now confess our faith as found in the first confession that for many of us was made before we could even speak. Our confession in the baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.